Everybody get a handout tonight. There was a handout, just one page. I have a handout the other page next week. It's page one and two of three there. And take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter number 10. Look at Daniel chapter number 10. And these last three chapters of the book of Daniel, we're going to see actually comprise one vision. And therefore, really it ought to be read as a whole. And let me encourage you to take in some time this week, and maybe while we're studying this, read them every week, these three chapters. Just read through it together. And then as we study it and unfold it, I think it'll become clearer to you. The prophetic detail of this fourth great vision is recorded in the next chapter, Daniel 11. Chapter 10 that we're going to be dealing with tonight and next week, okay, it's going to take 2 weeks to get through chapter 10, is the prelude to the vision. It's not the actual vision itself. It does include some vision, but the actual meat of the vision is it begins in Daniel chapter 11. Now, Daniel 10 here gives us the circumstances of Daniel's receiving of the vision. And Daniel 12, the one after chapter 11, is the postlude. And it launches Daniel into the end time events as they relate to Daniel's people, the Jews. And this chapter further lifts the veil of the unseen spirit world, I think, enabling us to learn more about the influence and ministry of angels in the affairs of men. And the key verse to chapter number 10 tonight, I want you to notice, is verse number 14. Let's read verse 14 first, and then we'll come back and take a look at verse number 1. But verse 14 is the key verse of chapter 10. It says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people," and Daniel's people were the Jews, "in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." And it has been many days. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. It's been a long time. But let's take a look at verse number 1 as we see the time of the vision. Daniel 10, verse number 1 says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time," notice, "the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." Now, so we see that the third year of Cyrus, that would have been around 534 or 533 B.C., since Babylon actually fell in 536 B.C., and the historical parallel to this vision is what we're studying on Sunday mornings, okay, in our Sunday school hour. I didn't plan it this way, folks. It just amazes me the way God just kind of lines these things up. We're right where we're at in Ezra, and this is talking about the area where we're at. The historical parallel is there in Ezra 1:1 through Ezra 4:5. And that's where the Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, Daniel would have been in captivity for something like 72 years at this time, which would make him at least 90 years of age. He's getting to be an old man. It's believed that this may well have been Daniel's last year on earth. He may not have lived much beyond this. Some of his companions in captivity were able to return to their homeland. Remember, we studied in Ezra chapter number 3 and verse number 12 how that someone returned. And remember, the old folks were crying and weeping at the laying of the foundation. And you know, and the young people were whooping and hollering and shouting. Just a different response. Daniel would have been one of those probably that would have been weeping had he had the opportunity to return. And we see that Daniel's name there, his name is called Belteshazzar, used again, that's his Babylonian name. And perhaps the Holy Spirit inserted this information in anticipation of the many critics who have suggested a number of writers of the book of Daniel over a considerable span of time. I don't know. But we see the extent of the vision. I told you to pay attention to the time appointed was long there in verse number 1. The time appointed was long. This vision reveals more details of the prophecies that we've already taken a look at in Daniel chapter number 8 and Daniel chapter number 9. Now, God said it would be a long period. So far, it's been over 2,500 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 2,500 years. And we see the preparation for the vision there in verse number 2 and 3. In those days, it says, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. What do you think about that? He was in mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Probably needed a good bath at the end of the period of times. Now, it sounded like he kind of let things go there. He was no doubt fasting there. Daniel mourns, though, for 3 weeks. I want you to think about this. Why did Daniel mourn? Well, there's a couple of possibilities, I think. Daniel could have mourned because of Jewish apathy. Remember, we've talked on Sunday mornings how just a very few returned to take part in rebuilding the temple. I mean, they were given leave to go by the king. But only 42,360 Jews, now there were more people that went, but the rest of them were just servants. Okay? Of the actual Jews that went, there were 42,360 that responded to the challenge of King Cyrus and returned, according to Ezra 2, verse 64. Now this was a relatively small percentage of the overall Jewish population that now lived in Babylon and Persia, and most were now content with their comfortable lives in a strange land. I want us to take a look at and contrast this to the psalm that's given in Psalm 137. Because this was written about that period of time. And I'm sure as we read this, we can understand when they first got to the land how truly sad they were and how they had a hard time getting over being carried away into captivity. But look at Psalm 137, verse number 1. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And I want you to hold on just a second and look up at me. Be kind of like us being carried away in captivity, you know, being carried away over into a Muslim country. And they say, why don't you sing that Amazing Grace right now? Okay? That's what we're talking about here. You know, be like, let's see y'all sing Amazing Grace. Look at verse 4. Their attitude was, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. I'm talking about tear it down. That's what raise it means. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. I mean, These folks, as they first got into the land, they knew that 70 years was supposed to be accomplished according to what Jeremiah had prophesied. And they knew that Babylon was going to be in trouble at the end. And they were going to suffer for having, even though God used them as a tool to take and punish the Jews, they weren't going to get by with what they did to the Jews. God was going to hold them responsible. Even though God allowed them to do that, now God still held them responsible. But understand, at the end of the 70, I think this was written toward the beginning of the 70 years, okay? And I want you to contrast to what we see happening in the book of Ezra in our Sunday morning Sunday school that we've been taking a look at. When you only got 42,360 Jews of a good number of Jews returning, things had really changed. The Psalm 137 attitude was really no more. It was they had an apathetic attitude. It can be really kind of like what we see today in our nation, the apathetic attitude. Well, you know, everything seems to be busting loose, and so a lot of Christians are just kind of content to let it bust loose and go along with the flow. No, you still stand for good and you still stand for right. You don't let the markers be moved. You know, you got to stick with the stuff. Truth is truth. Truth doesn't move. Truth doesn't change. And we need to be careful about developing an apathetic attitude in these last days, which things that seem to be so rapidly getting out of hand and going downhill in our country away from God. Be careful that you're not caught up in that. So Daniel could have mourned because of Jewish apathy. Daniel could have mourned because he could not return. I'm sure at age 90, probably his age had a little something to do with that. The older I get, the less well I travel. Can I get a witness? Everybody with me? You know, that trip to Tennessee used to not be so bad. It's getting worse every time we go now, you know, to see the grandbabies. It seems to be longer. It has more of an effect on your body. And even the trip up to Brunswick and back. Last night I had trouble walking once I got out of the vehicle, just an hour and a half in the car, and my legs didn't want to work on me. That's the way it goes sometimes. But although Daniel lived to see some of his people return to Jerusalem, it could have been his age or it could have been his duties. We know he served the king that prevented him from going with them. He had probably been looking forward to the time to return and probably thought, boy, you know, this is going to be a mighty big caravan. We're all going to get together and we're all going to get to travel. And then he got disheartened when so few were going and when he didn't get to go. I don't know. We know that the holy city of Jerusalem was never far from Daniel's heart. Remember, he used to face Jerusalem when he prayed. I'm sure he was still doing that at this time, too. Daniel could have mourned because of reports of opposition that we just took a look at this last Sunday. Remember Ezra 4 that we began looking at? There was much opposition to the work of rebuilding the temple. In fact, the project was effectively stalled by legal challenges. Yeah, that could have been the problem. Daniel could have mourned because he did not fully understand God's workings. He may well have wondered, well, why isn't the temple built by now? The 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah related to both the captivity in which Daniel was involved. Remember, the 70-year captivity took place before the destruction of the temple. And the temple was destroyed a period of time later, but there were 70 years accomplished in Babylon, and there were 70 years from the time of the destruction of the temple to when it was rebuilt. God knew what he was doing. God is on time, just as usual. It's just, he didn't understand that. You know, he understood the 70 years accomplished. I think he just saw it as being the 70 years in captivity, but it also, there was a 70 years attached to the temple from the destruction point to the rebuilding. We see here that Daniel gives himself to prayer. Look at verse number 3. I ate no pleasant bread, and neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Think about it. For the fourth time here, we see Daniel as a man of purposeful, intense prayer. And you know, you look at a man like this, you say, oh, to have a prayer life like Daniel, right? You know, there's several folks that had great prayer lives that you would love to emulate, and Daniel was one of those. We've seen his prayer life. Daniel fasts and prays here. Now, this fasting is not just the going without food for a period of time. It involves a setting aside of any normal physical activity so as to accentuate the spiritual. I mean, he was focusing on the spiritual is what he was doing. And in this case, we see Daniel set aside certain foods and normal acts of personal hygiene. I think God blessed him in that. And he did wind up understanding the vision. He said he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision there in verse number 1. Let's look at verses 4 through 9 here. Verse 4 says, "And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel." Now, understand this river is another name for the Tigris River. And in contrast with the weeks of Daniel chapter 9, the language here makes it clear that these were literal 7-day weeks. Okay, when he says, "And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is in Hiddekel," and he says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was also like the beryl, and his face was the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." So we see, you know, he mentions the 3 weeks there in verse number 3, but they were 3 literal weeks, 7-day weeks, not the weeks of years that we're talking about. But the river, he's talking about the Tigris River, and then he sees the vision of Christ in glory. The description of this person, if you will, I'm not going to take time to read it tonight, but if you read Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16, the Apostle John's description of the Lord Jesus Christ resembles very closely that of the Lord Jesus Christ as seen by John on the Isle of Patmos. But we see different things mentioned here. His garments are mentioned. Linen speaks of righteousness. Gold speaks of deity. He talks about his bodily appearance. Beryl has been described as a green, translucent gemstone with a, and I quote, refulgence like that of gold. In other words, our Lord's just like a giant jewel. I mean, you know, he shines like a jewel. His face and his eyes that is described here, I think, is talking about perfect perception, his omniscience, His arms and his feet, talked about the brass was spoken of. Brass, of course, speaks of judgment. And his voice there, I think, is one of divine authority. And we know that Jesus Christ was one who spoke as one who had authority. Amen. But we've studied the things such as linen and gold and the brass. We saw those in connection with when we studied in the book of Exodus related to the temple. Saw how those things, how that linen spoke of righteousness, gold spoke of deity, and the brass spoke of judgment. That's not just throwing that up to you. We have studied that. Those of you that have been with us, we studied that in Sunday school a while back. But just reminding you of that, and we took a look at some of that stuff when we were in the book of Revelation also. Now we see the effects of the vision. Daniel mentions that he saw it alone. Now this is not unprecedented. We see this happen a couple of times in Scripture. In fact, you remember in the days of Elisha, remember 2 Kings chapter number 6, Elisha and his servant there, and they've snuck in, taking a look at the Syrians who were getting ready to attack. This servant is viewing all these divisions of armies, and he's just overwhelmed at the sight. And Elisha said, "Hey, man," said, "those that are with us are greater than those that with them." And he prayed that God would open up the eyes of the servant. And when his eyes were opened, he saw the armies of God. Amen. And realized that they had quite a bit on their side. Remember when in the New Testament, Paul, remember Saul on the Damascus Road, and when he was struck down with that vision, where he later recounts that nobody else heard the exact words what the Lord was telling him. He heard them. He relayed what was saying. They just thought it was thundering. They didn't understand all that stuff. God's able to take and direct visions where He wants them at, and He has done that several places in Scripture. Not going to take time to turn to those places, but the making of a man of God is being alone with God. And we see Daniel was alone, and God was just revealing this to Daniel, and probably these other fellows wouldn't have been able to handle it anyway. But they just thought that there in verse number 9, "Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep." And so he heard that. Verse number 7 says, "He alone saw the vision. The men that were with him, they felt the quaking. Quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. They were there, but they didn't see the vision." So God was able to pinpoint it to Daniel. And then we see that Daniel was greatly affected. A vision of the glory and holiness of God serves only to amplify the weakness and sinfulness of men. Would to God that the Word of God would have more effect on us. Amen. We need to be greatly affected by the things that we read and the study and understand as God opens up the Scripture to us, and as we understand how close we are to the coming of the Lord. It ought to affect us, hadn't it? It really ought to affect us. Daniel was greatly affected. And the mark of a man of God is his humility before God. Daniel was very humble there. Well, that's a good place for us to drive up a stake. We'll come back and take a look at the angelic messenger there. I know we didn't study as long as we normally do, but we got a little bit of a late start. 25 minutes is sufficient tonight. Don't want to. I know everybody's tired from a long day. I know I certainly am. And don't want to keep you more than what your mind can absorb. Okay, but remember to read through chapter 10, 11, and 12 this week. And then I'm going to ask you to do that again the next week, okay, and the next week, and until we finish. Read 10, 11, and 12, okay? Just to get the grip, understanding that those three flow together. They are all together. All right, let's pray for our needs on the prayer list.